cross is not just a piece of wood and a nice symbol we wear around our neck. I say that all the time. We can wear all the crosses we want, but if we don't have it in our hearts, it doesn't really mean anything. It's what's in our hearts. We're going to just dismiss Miss Connie's class only, or if you can't control your kid, you can put them back there too. But this is for just the little kids. Miss Connie's class dismissed. Other kids, stay out for the service this morning, if you would, please. We will start in Matthew 27, the title of the message today, Do You Believe? Do you believe? Happy Easter to all of you. I'm so glad to see you this morning. Good morning, gentlemen. Don't forget, we are having an Easter egg hunt for our children following service. So if you have little kids, don't go anywhere. You're going to do an Easter egg hunt, and they'll enjoy that. So, do you believe? We're going to, of course, talk about the crucifixion and resurrection. But more importantly, we'll talk about what it means. It's not just good story time. There's a revelation behind it. This revelation changes everything. What we celebrate today changed the course of humanity. It changed destiny. It changed the future. It gave us hope where there was no hope. It gave us a chance where there was no chance. Grace stepped in where we couldn't pay the price and says, I'll pay it for you. This is what Jesus did. And I get so upset and discouraged when religious folks try to keep us bound in hell whenever Jesus brought us out. Do you hear me? The grace of Jesus has brought you out. Don't let nobody put you back in a box and tell you you are hell bound if you have the blood of Jesus shed upon your hearts. He paid a price. And that's what they couldn't stand about Apostle Paul. Because that's what Paul preached. They preached Jesus, and the Pharisees hated it. The scribes hated it because all of a sudden, you don't need me to tell you whether you're saved or not. I don't have to absolve your sins. You don't have to come report to me everything you've done. No, Jesus paid the price in full. So let's get into Scripture. We'll read through this. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 26. Then released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The word scourge talks about he was at a whipping post. And they tied his hands to a whipping post, and they gave him 39 stripes with a leather whip with bones embedded in it across his back or wherever they could reach. 39 stripes struck our Savior. That was the most by law they could give, was 39. 39 stripes against him. Every time the whip would go in, it would tear flesh out, coming back out. So he was whipped 39 times before we saw what we saw in the video of carrying the cross. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and they took the reed and they smote him. They hit him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man at Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, This is King of the Jews. And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And when they had passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days. Save yourself, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, said with the scribes and elders, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Remember this verse. We'll come back to 42 later. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he says, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now for the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. 3 hours darkness was on the earth. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, labama sabathana, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard this, said, this man called for Elijah. And straightway, one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave it to drink. The rest said, let it be, let us see whether Elijah will come down to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. His breath left him. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Can I get a hallelujah out of that, church? That's a day right there. They came out of the graves after his resurrection. After his resurrection. Notice that. They came out of the graves, went to the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done. They greatly feared, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Crucifixion was a painful, terrible death. You literally suffocated to death is how you died. You suffocated. You could not breathe. And for any of you that have breathing problems, you know how stressful that is to not be able to breathe properly. And they hung him on the cross and stretched him out. And he literally lost his breath. I love the part that when he died, the veil curtain rent from top to bottom. Let me explain that in a minute. This is very symbolic. You may think, well, this happened 2,000 years ago. Who cares that a curtain tore? Big whoopee deal. It's a very big whoopee deal. Because here's what happened. Before, the curtain separated the outer from the inward. It separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Man could not go behind that curtain. It's kind of like the Great Oz, the Wizard of Oz, right? Only the Oz could be behind the curtain. None of us could go behind that curtain because we couldn't get that close to God because we were too sinful. But when he died, the access was made and the curtain was torn and God himself was saying, you come and touch me. I want you. That's what he came to do. That's why that's important. No longer was there a separation. No longer did my sin separate me from touching God. But I don't have to go to a priest or a father or a pastor and confess my sins and get them to absolve my sins. My sins have been absolved by what happened here. The death of Christ was so powerful. It was so significant that the sin that set before me was removed from me. The sin that kept me out, now I'm able to go in. That's the power of what Jesus did. And those graves opening, oh my gosh, church, those graves opening. I mean, this is an eyewitness account. This isn't just some fable or some story. But you got to believe. Remember, you got to believe this in order to receive this. These graves were opened after his resurrection. Jesus had to first die. Remember, he was the first fruits of them that slept. He was the first seed, and then we are the next seed, and the third seed, and the fourth seed. And so too we have resurrected from the dead because of what he has done. We don't have to worry about what happens to us next. We already know what happens to us next. We are alive forever. Though our flesh fail, we're still alive. Though we're in the ground, we're still alive because Jesus is alive. Because the tomb is empty, we are filled. Church, that's good news. It is by faith, but we must believe this. So we leave Jesus on the cross right here. But guess what? He didn't stay on the cross. They wrap him in grave clothes. But guess what? The grave clothes, he didn't stop there. They put him in a tomb and seal it with a rock. But guess what? The tomb couldn't keep him there. For the life of Jesus broke through every dark place. It broke through death, hell, and the grave. It was stronger. It was bigger. It was more powerful than any enemy that could come against it. It could not be stopped. For Isaiah prophesied it 600 years before. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This was prophesied 600 years. Zechariah prophesied he will come riding on a donkey, the King of Kings. We talked about that last Sunday. He did do that. Now we're 7 days later from riding on that donkey, giving himself up to experiencing that week, last week on the earth. And now here we are. He's died. The enemy may think it's over. Another seed that just died. Another good man just gone. Another preacher out of the way. All will be the same, but all was not the same. And all would never be the same. For this Jesus that did this thing this one time was so significant that even scientists and doctors and scholars and philosophers, they date things now by AD and BC. He is so recognizable, it is so dominant that the whole order of world was changed and shifted by it. There are documentaries on Jesus. The cross is still the most controversial and most powerful symbol. The Bible, the best-selling book still in the world. People in China, people in Russia, people all over the world are having to have church behind the scenes in order they will be destroyed because of it. This is how powerful this Jesus is. Not the story that we learn in Sunday school. It is a revelation. He was a revolution that changed everything. And because that blood was spilled, even in our sin, as Bill said Wednesday night so beautifully in his prayer, we close, talk about, Lord, even in our sin, that blood flows day to day to day to day. And what I want you to hear today is this, especially our young people, because we were raised like this. All of us were. I don't care what denomination. You were raised to a degree like this. Man, if you do this, you ain't saved. And if you do that, you're going to hell. And if you do that, you better watch it. Because you got to walk the line, pal. You got to toe the rope tight. You got to do it exactly right. I want to tell you, if we had to do it exactly right, what we're talking about now wouldn't matter. He wouldn't have had to come or had to die or had to risen in order to give us eternal redemption. So I want to encourage you, you're going to fail and you're going to make mistakes. But don't let nobody tell you that you're not saved or you're hell-bound because you slip up. Church, God knew we slip up. I say it all the time. After you've been saved, have you still sinned? If you've not, my God, you are perfect. I'm just saying. Yes, of course we sin afterward. So we don't like hearing that, especially this old-time religion. Oh, now, preacher, we don't. No, you know, I don't like hearing that now. It's the truth. It's the truth. I like my grandma talking Wednesday night. She tickled me. And I say this all the time. Grandma was talking, testifying, had a great word Wednesday night. She said, she's talking about when she got saved and how the Lord kept her. And said, you know, I wasn't perfect. Said, you know, I did. So I didn't do the big sins or something, she said. I didn't do the big sins, but, you know, I did some stuff. And that's how we categorize that. You know, I don't, you know, I mean, I'm telling you, I was raised in an environment, and some of you were too, that if you saw a person smoking a cigarette, oh my God, O-M-G-S-M-H. They are not saved. They're drinking a Budweiser. I thought, well, they go to church. And then you go tell everybody all you know about it. And you don't come out and tell them, you hint. You never guess who I ran to. Who? Well, he goes to our church. Who? Well, he likes Duke. Oh, who? Well, he's got initials for a name. I ain't going to tell you, though. TJ, yeah, you know, well, I went to Pablo. Well, you know, he was, well, I saw him and he had, you know, I saw him in Pablo's, yeah. And, well, he kind of had a, well, he had a kind of a drink. Well, I'm not sure. And before we know, we just told him, right? Who's got the worst sin there? Maybe you need a drink. I don't know. I'm just saying. I mean, my God. We categorize all of this and we put it in big categories, big sin, little sin, smaller sins. Jesus came to make us righteous. I stand before God in right order, not because of what I've done, because of what He's done, not because of who I am, because of who He is. That's why I stand righteous in Christ. That's what the blood does. We want to stay bound, church, but I'm telling you, I'm glad that I have been free. Paul says, stand fast in the liberty, whereas you've been set free. Stand fast in that and know that you know. So Jesus is on the cross, or he's died now. It's Breath's gone. Let's see what happens. We'll skip a little bit of this. They bury him. They put him in a tomb. We're going to pick up in chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. And then look at verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. He is not where death left him, but now life has raised him up. He's no longer wrapped up. He's no longer tied up. He's no longer tangled up. He has now been set free. The grave clothes couldn't keep him. The rock couldn't keep him. The darkness couldn't keep him. Satan couldn't keep him. He might have thought he had him. The seed is gone, dead, 3 days, but not for long, because something happened. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that is risen from the dead. And behold, he go before you into Galilee, that you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came, and they held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. Jesus, the same one that they crucified. The same nails, the same hands, the same feet, the same crown of thorns that pierced his forehead. This same body raised up, showing us we will have a glorified, sanctified, redeemed body in the Lord. That we will not always be in this shell we are in now. But there's a resurrection coming for each of us that place our faith in him. That's what Christ came to do. He died. He lived, he died, and he rose. We call this Resurrection Sunday. We call this Rise Again Sunday. Many had sunrise services, you know, honoring that. It's the most sacred holiday that we celebrate as Christians. For if he was still in the tomb, Paul says, we'd still be in our sin. Thank God he came out so we could go in. Thank God the veil was torn. Thank God we have access. Thank God the blood shed. And not just shed for yesterday. Church, get this. I want you to hear this too. You know, I got saved very young, 9 years old. It was a real experience. It wasn't just a childhood patty cake. Yeah, Jesus, I love you. I got saved. I really gave my heart to him. I felt God change me inside. And just like grandma, I hadn't done any big sins by 9 years old. The worst sins I'd done was, you know, maybe sass my parents or something, or, you know. But I knew even at nine, still pretty innocent, I felt a change inside of me. God changed me. I went to school telling folks I got saved. It changed me. It was real to me. But guess what? Since I was 9 years old to the age I am now, I have sinned, Bruce. I've sinned, brother. I'm disappointed. I've sinned. I've sinned. 12 times I've sinned. See, here's what we do to God, isn't it? Really? I mean, people say this. I was in a hospital with a woman years ago who was passing away, and she was tormented. I went and seen her several times, and she told me, said, Pastor, said, I've asked God to forgive me of all the sins I can remember. I really hope I'm okay. I went back all these years, and I'm like, my God, how tormenting. Man, most of us can't remember how much we sinned yesterday. Not really. If you really want to call it sin, maybe you didn't go out and get drunk or get high or lay with somebody's wife, but did you think something wrong? Did you have road rage, Melanie? She scared the fire to me yesterday. I'm sitting there going, she's driving. I'm sitting there going, oh boy. Stupid idiot, come in here. Honk, honk. Good thing Jesus didn't come back, because he wouldn't been ready. Ain't that what we think? He might have took that and left you. But we think that. You know, we hear that message, man. You better be ready. We better be ready, because if God comes and you're doing, you better be ready. The way we're ready, church, is we believe He is Lord and God, and there is no other. We believe He is the Messiah. We believe He tore the curtain. We believe He's the Lamb of God. We believe He's the only name unto salvation. That's how we're saved. That's the revelation. And I get so frustrated. This is no knock. I don't mean to be ugly. I really don't. But I'm sitting there thinking, I'm just so thankful God's brought me to where He is. We were in a mall last night, and I ran to this guy, and he's a preacher too. We took Ashton and a friend to the mall for a little bit to get dressed, and so I met this guy, and he's a preacher. And so there's a Valley Hill, there's a guy upstairs, and this preacher I'm talking to, I'm meeting him for the first time, we're talking, he pastors, we're talking, and he yells up all the way up the stair in front of the whole mall. Now this is the bad part here, okay? He goes, "Hey brother, keep witnessing." Okay, for the whole mall, that's fine. I was cool with that. But then when he said this, "Save somebody from hell." I was like, oh my gosh. I was like, "Woo! Aren't you glad you don't run to me and that's what I do when y'all are tomorrow?" That's my preacher, yeah. Church, that's the mentality, though, of religion. To yell that. Well, you know what would be much more powerful? Tell somebody how much Jesus loves them. That would have been much more powerful. And they would have received it much more, because people are starving for love, for acceptance, for security, for peace. They're starving for that. Jesus did save us from hell. That's the whole point. We just got to tell people how He did it. As I see that all the time, and I'm sitting there almost cringing, thinking this is the mentality and the philosophy and probably His teaching, that's the thing. Church, I know that we have to turn to Jesus. I know we're born with original sin. I get all that. I believe all that. But I understand what this did too. And this means that I follow this. And that I trust that Jesus can keep me until that day. Because I can't keep myself. And if I let people, how many people in your life would think you're not saved because of maybe something you do, or because of how you act, or because you don't walk the line every time? I'm thankful Jesus isn't that way. I want to read a few verses in Hebrews. This is powerful. This is talking about the covenant in Hebrews chapter 10. This is what Jesus did for us. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible is Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 9. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. In other words, He paid the price, fulfilled the law, so He can establish grace. Look at verse 10. Now, church, this is so specific. I don't see how anybody can get around these verses. I don't care how much you want to argue it, how much you want to justify it, how much you want to hide behind your denomination or past teaching. You can't get around these verses. Look at this. Verse 10. "By the which we are sanctified." Oh, we love that word, don't we? Remember hearing that grow up? Are you getting sanctified? We do with that. Sanctified. Let's get sanctified, y'all. God wants to sanctify us. I feel sanctified today. We love that word. But we've had it all wrong. Sanctification has nothing to do with us. It has to do with what He did for us. He set us apart. Christ did that. And that's how we can fall so in love with Jesus. You may be thinking, "I know God loves me, Pastor, but how can I really love God? I can't really see Him. I can't really hear Him. I can't really touch Him as far as the natural senses. How can I love God?" Because He set us apart for His purpose. Because He paid a price for me. Because He loved me. Because He forgave me. Because He healed me. Because He established my future. Because he, what about I? It's him. It's all about Him and nothing about me. It's all about the cross and nothing about me. It's all about Him rising from the dead and nothing about me. And that's what's happened. We've gotten into our mentality about what we do.
Church, I know there's things we do as Christians. We pray and we fast and we praise God and we read our Bible and we witness and we do those things, yes. But those things don't justify us. And they don't sanctify us. Christ sanctified us, and Christ justified us, and Christ glorified us. We are redeemed by Him, not by us. One offering of the body of Jesus, and look what it says, once for all. One sacrifice, one offering for all. The blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago was all that was needed, and guess what? It has no expiration date. It doesn't run out. It keeps on going. For every generation. I've said this before, there's four generations of my family in this church. My grandparents, my parents, me, and my children. Four generations of my family in this church. And all four generations, which are separated by from the 30s to 2017, have all been sanctified, justified, and glorified by the same blood, by the same Jesus, by the same offering, by the same cross. We don't preach a different cross to a different generation. One cross to all generations. One blood, all generations. One Savior, all generations. One story, one revelation, one truth to all generations. And it's Jesus. And He's still relevant. Very relevant. Verse 11. Every priest standing daily ministers and offers oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Church, we can go to every preacher, pastor, evangelist, prophet, apostle, father, priest, Catholic, rabbi, whoever you want to go to. And we can confess and we can spill the beans on every single. I mean, we can get down and dirty and tell every detail to the point even the father of the Catholic Church is like, this is too much information. I mean, we can just confess all we want. And they may say, well, they can't forgive you. They can't absolve you. They can't redeem your soul. Only Jesus did that. Only He can do that. Nobody but Him can take away your sins. Look at verse 12. Just keeps getting better in these verses. Look at 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how long? Forever! Glory to God. Don't that just shoot all of our theology out of the water? About, you know, I mean, how many times y'all been saved? How many times y'all been saved? I've heard that growing up in the old days. Well, I've been saved four times, five times. I got saved again, got saved again, got saved again, got saved again. I mean, one offering, one time, forever. This is what caused us to fall in love with Jesus. God, you look beyond not just what I've done yesterday, but what I'll do today and what I'll do tomorrow. And what I'll do, actually I had somebody text me, and this is a person text me. I'm not making fun, but this person has some challenges. But this person texts me and says, I probably won't be at church Sunday because I'm going to sin Friday night. That's a text I got. Pastoring's hard, church. I'm just telling you. So I'm sitting there and I text back. I said, first of all, you don't have to sin. You can make a decision not to sin Friday night. And second of all, even if you do, that's what we're here for, okay? So don't let that keep you out of church. Please, nobody else text me that. I don't want to know if you're going to sin Friday night because all I have is that picture in my mind, Grandma's sinning tonight. What is she doing? She out that old man across the street. I don't know what she's doing. I don't want to know. Just don't tell me. He's one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. Look at verse 14. For by one, here it is again. Now verse 10 says once, verse 12 says once, verse 14 says it again, one. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah! Forever perfected those that are sanctified. This is what Jesus did. Set apart. I mean, church, if you want all you want to hear is the hell message and how bad you are, that's great. That's not me. Because I know what Jesus did for me. And I know it's an insult to the cross when I try to take any kind of credit for my salvation. It's an insult to what He did for me. If I think I'm holier because I do this and you do that, I mean, I have never taught that and never preached that. The Holy Spirit, I believe, will convict you of your life and how you need to live it completely. I don't preach messages about y'all shouldn't be out drinking and smoking. I mean, I might mention things ain't good for you, but I'm not, that's not me. The Holy Spirit will let you know. It will let you know. I told you a story. I had a young man used to go door knocking. Young man, he had two earrings in his ear. I didn't say nothing to him. I asked him, I said, you want a door knock so you can reach our young people? He come to me, so I got these big old earrings in my ear. You want me to take them out before I go door knocking? And I looked at him, I said, does it bother you? He said, well, not really. I said, well, don't bother me then. Well, go on, door knock. He went on door knock. Came out a couple weeks later. He goes, look, Pastor. Took your earrings out. I said, yeah. I said, why? He said, I don't know. I just feel like I'm door knocking and stuff. I don't know. I just didn't want to have that. And I just felt, you know, like I just need to take them out. And it really didn't bother me. I didn't care. It's about what he felt. It's about what he did. Just like me, I don't drink alcohol. Church, if I drink a half a cup of NyQuil, I'm out there. I'm just telling you. NyQuil makes me feel good. There's one night I told my mom, I said, we got any NyQuil? Well, you're not even sick. Oh, I just want to go to sleep. But you know what? I'm not going to judge you if that's your thing. It's not my thing. It's okay. It's not my thing. It don't mean it ain't your thing. And if we would just focus on this thing and what this did and what this accomplished and let him do what he does best, and that's move in the hearts of his people. Because Christ will move and direct us and show us and convict us of things in our lives that aren't good for our lives. We can listen or we cannot listen. He's not going to force it, but he will talk to us. Verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Man, we can't let people, we can't do that with each other. Well, I remember back in 1942 when they did that to me. Are you serious? You're going back to World War II? I mean, come on. If Jesus don't remember them, and what this course means is he is not holding anything you've done against you in that day. I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing the sin. I'm not seeing what separated me. I'm not seeing that. I'm seeing the blood. I'm seeing the blood that was spilled of your life. I'm seeing the offering. I'm seeing the sacrifice. I'm seeing the redemption. That's what I'm seeing. I'm not seeing the sin. He doesn't hold it against us. Once again, we know there's no way, church, in the natural, we could ever confess every sin we have done. It is impossible. Even for you holy ones, that's impossible. To really confess every single thing you've ever done that might violate the Word of God. So he came one time. And he said, I'm going to make a deal with humanity. I want to pay the ultimate price one time and one time forever. And those that will believe that I am God in the flesh, God incarnate, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, lived a life with no sin, the perfect Lamb of God, and paid that price. If you will believe that, only you can see me acknowledging that I paid that price for you, then you shall be saved. The Bible says all that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other name under heaven whereby men is given, whereby they can be saved. Jesus did it all. Then one more verse here in verse 18. Now what remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. Where there's been forgiveness, no more offering. No more offering. Sin's been forgiven. No more offering. This goes against, and it's really sad to me, that church tradition through the years got so off course with the gospel message. They got so deep into setting their own policies and procedures. I was talking to a guy yesterday who's moved out of state, and his wife's in kind of a really odd kind of church. I mean, really odd. I mean, it's out there. And he still goes some, because if I don't go at least once a month, they excommunicate me. And I'm like, okay, but you don't even believe. Because, well, if they excommunicate me, I can't have any more dealings with my wife. They won't let me speak to my wife. They have to marry within their church. They have to do everything within their church. And I talked to him. I said, man, this is not right. I mean, this isn't how God operates. All that's out there, traditions that we have gotten that have nothing to do with the holy word of God. Because we try to control people, manipulate people, influence people. I want the message and everything that happens to point to this, to the one that can save us. Because, church, we all will stand one day outside this flesh. Unless the Lord returns while we're still here, we will all one day leave this flesh. And our next stop is very important. And if we acknowledge and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the tomb is empty. They're doing all these documentaries on Jesus right now, as you know. On TV, they're doing it. I've been seeing it on CNN. Different channels are playing these documentaries about Jesus. Man, why is everybody talking about Jesus so much? Drives them crazy. I told you, my mom had a great point about a couple months ago. There was some protesting going on about something. I don't remember now. Some kind of women's march or something. They were protesting something. And I don't mean sound insensitive. It's just, I don't even know what it even was. Anyway, they were marching about something. And this woman had a sign and said, if it weren't for Mary, if Mary would have had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. Think about that. If Mary would have had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. Now, that sounds really bad to the outer ear when you first hear it, but then Mom made a great point. My mom still got it going on for a senior citizen. Pretty impressed with that. She spoke up and said, you know what? You know what she really did? She helped the cause of Christ because she acknowledged. She acknowledged that he was so important that it did change things. She actually gave a witness to it. Trying to bring damnation to the name, she actually praised the name and lifted it up. I thought that was powerful. People are so mad and angry and frustrated. They're looking for peace somewhere. And peace, as we know, is not found in the world. We've done that. We've been there. Peace is not found in drugs, or peace is not found in alcohol, and peace is not found even in relationships. Peace is found in Christ. That's where true peace is found. And when we find that peace, we are changed forever. I remember the day God drew me. And I say this all the time. The same Holy Spirit that drew me, that drew Bill, that drew my mom, that drew all of y'all that are saved, the same Holy Spirit that called our name is the same Holy Spirit today that calls our name. We don't have to have a gimmick to get people saved, church. We don't have to hype the name of Jesus. I hear people say all of this, we're a church that's relevant. Well, Jesus is always relevant. Is anybody going through anything today? Then he's relevant. Do you have any problems? He's relevant. Do you need some hope? He's relevant. Are you depressed today? He's relevant. Or do you have a stronghold, addiction, something binding you? He's relevant. Do you need direction? He's relevant. It's not about making the church so comfortable that nobody feels like they're in church. We need to know we're in church. I'm sorry, didn't mean to shake my voice there. We need to know that we're in church. We ought to feel like we're in church. We don't have to feel like we're in some donut shop listening to a motivational speaker. We need to hear about Christ. My God. Krispy Kreme ain't going to save you. Just get you there a lot quicker. Jesus saves you. Well, yeah. I said, we do have donuts every now and then, but you know the point I'm trying to make. I mean, my Lord, this place was built. These grounds were prayed over and prayed upon that the Holy Spirit would move and that lives would be changed. We had a groundbreaking with shovels, me and Melon. We stood in the middle of a circle of people. Some of y'all were here for that. And we gathered around this pad. Me and Melon were in the middle with shovels. And we had a groundbreaking and dedicating and praying. And that morning, a dove flew over us while we were doing our groundbreaking. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. A dove flew over during our groundbreaking. God's anointed this place for a purpose. And it's not just to make people feel at ease. It's to make them see Jesus and how powerful he is and how much he can change your life. The cross changed everything. These verses in Hebrews, they're powerful. One offering, one sacrifice forever took away our sins. You can have that today, church. All of you can walk out of here with Jesus as your Lord. You really can. Do you believe? Do you believe he is who he says he is? And he did what he said he did. Do you believe there was a cross and there was a Calvary, there was a tomb, and now it's empty and now he's risen? Do you believe? That's what Peter preached out of the upper room. He came out full of the Holy Spirit and began to proclaim this same Christ who you crucified is now Lord and King, Lord and Savior. He's Lord. And their hearts were pricked and they said, I want this. Here's the problem of many of us. I hear this all the time. Please hear me. Margie, come on up here if you would, wherever you're at in this massive crowd. Their hearts were pricked. And they said, what must we do? We want what you've got. We want what we've heard. But here's the problem. Many people tell me this. Pastor, I can't come to the Lord. Well, because I still dip. I still smoke. I still drink. I still cuss. I still sleep around. You know, I still do this, and I still have bad thoughts, and I like going to the clubs, and I like going to the bars, and I like going here. Look, I'm going to tell you, Jesus doesn't tell you to get all cleaned up and get rid of your dirty list and then come to him. Come all ye that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The church has programmed the people to such a point they don't even see Jesus as much as they see what the preacher might think, or what the crowd might think, or what their friends might think. Instead of looking at the cross and saying, Jesus, you died to take away my sin, and I could stand before you righteous and holy, even in my mistakes, even in my failures, even in my shortcomings, I still stand perfected in you. That's what's not being taught as much. We don't clean up first. Man, we come to him like we are and say, God, I'm going to still make mistakes. Pastor, I can't promise you if I come to the altar, I'm going to walk away and never drink again. I didn't say you had to. If I come to the altar, I might still slip up and do some things. And I still will do this. And, you know, I'm living with someone and I'm not married. And that ain't going to change tomorrow. It's not my call. It's just Christ calling you. Saying, I want to be your Lord and Savior. Period. And I'll take care of the rest. I'll do the rest. Just let me be God. Let me do what I do the very best, and that is touch the hearts of humanity. That is to drive out the unbelief, to drive out the darkness, to drive out the fear. Don't be afraid to come to God because you think, man, if I walk up here, man, light is going to hit this building. Because, Pastor, you don't know where I was last night at 1 o'clock in the morning. God does. Don't matter. God does. Light is not going to strike you by coming to Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants our heart. Do you believe? Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning? Pray this morning. If you're out there, you're hearing this word, you're hearing this message, you're longing and desiring for Jesus to be your Lord, and you don't have all the answers, you have a lot of questions, you don't know how it all really works, you just know you're missing something. I want to pray this morning. As you stand there, I want you to receive this prayer into your life, into your heart. Father, we know that you lived on this earth, that you came to a Virgin Mary, breathed by the Holy Spirit into her womb. We believe we can't save ourselves, God. We believe there's nothing we can do, no way we can live to be good enough to make it to the kingdom on our own. All of our works, they fail. All of our efforts, they falter. But God, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the spilt blood. We believe the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We believe that He died as the perfect Lamb. We believe that 3 days later He rose and conquered death, hell, and the grave forever. And Lord, we want that in our lives this morning. We want you, Jesus, in our hearts. We want you. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you're the only way to salvation. I believe you did all the work, and we received the reward. I believe you paid the full price, and we accept that, and we believe that, and we receive that. For the young people in this place today, Lord, who are struggling with life, struggling with just life, everyday living, let them see your love, your mercy, your direction, and your hand upon them. Let them see how much you love them, how much you're for them, how much you're with them. Let them know, God, their future can be sealed today. It can be certain right now by just saying, Lord, I believe. God, I believe. I believe the tomb is empty. I believe now I can be filled. I pray your Holy Spirit breathe on this place, Jesus. Breathe upon this congregation. Pour yourself into our lives. Pour yourself into our hearts. Pour yourself into our innermost being. Let us see the light as it is. Let us see your love, your grace, your revelation, your power, your mercy. Let us see it right now. Open our eyes. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to see you. And breathe upon our hearts today that we leave here changed by your grace. By saying, Lord Jesus, I believe. From this day forward, I believe that you came to pay for my sins. And I receive that forevermore. And walk out of this place saved by your grace. Because today I'm placing my life in your hands. And leaving it there the rest of my days. We pray this, God, and believe this. In the name of Jesus. The church said, amen. Y'all stay on your feet for me. Let's worship in a song.
You thought I was worth saving. Came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. You cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. You sacrificed your life.
Saving. He thought you were worth keeping. He cleaned us up and made a way for us. We are his children, no matter how we look or what we came from. And I'm going to tell you something else. Even the Baptist can love the Methodist. Can I get a witness? Here's a better one. The Pentecostals, you can love the Presbyterians. Hallelujah. They may not say nothing, but they love Jesus. Glory. Y'all can be seated for a minute. Have our ushers come up this morning, receive our morning offering. So glad y'all are with us. I do want to recognize a very special person in my life this morning. You've heard me talk about this man, Brother Michael Henderson, who was a pastor. He passed away of cancer. And he was a big part of my life and this church's life, to be honest. Pastor Mike sowed a seed in this ministry to pay off our land. And I'll never forget that. It was beautiful. His wife is with us today. His ex-wife is with us today. Carolyn Henderson, would you stand up just for a minute? Carolyn lives in Alaska. She came from Alaska. Isn't that awesome? And her husband and her and her family, Minnie's her daughter, and Nathan's her son, means so much to me. And your husband meant a lot to me. So thank you for being with us today. We love you very, very much. Thank you. Lee, stand up. I got to recognize you. This is one of our original people. She looks just the same. Karina said the same thing. Said, you look just the same. Y'all remember Lee? She came to the fire department. She is still kicking and looking good. And we are so glad, Lee, you are here with us. So glad. Thank y'all for being here. Church, we want to encourage you to be back. I know it's Easter. It's a full house today. And it could be a full house every week. Just make a decision. So I want to be in church on Sunday. Hear the Word of God. We would love to have you come back and be with us. Check out our new building on the way out. I know we're having an Easter egg hunt following, but we got our new building opened up. If you want to walk out there and look at that, see what God is doing. That's coming along. We'll be in that very shortly. We're waiting on some things, some people. I just can't control that. Waiting on people to get done so they can get over here and finish jobs. But check out the new building. We're very blessed and very thankful. Yes. Oh, yes. Mr. Williams on the back row back here. Wave your hand there, Mr. Williams. He's with us today. Great to see him. First time in... It's been over a year she's been here, the actual service. Over a year. So glad to have him. And all the way from the big town of Love Valley, North Carolina. But thank y'all. We've got a lot of people here that's not normally here. Great to see y'all this morning. And we love you. And don't you know, you have a home here always if you want one. We mean that. I am far from a perfect pastor, and we are far from a perfect church. But thanks for laughing, Kevin. I appreciate that. But see what I mean? Thank God for grace. But we serve a perfect God, and I appreciate that. So, Lord, we pray for this offering this morning as we give unto you, that you use it and bless it for your kingdom as we sow our seed. We're so thankful and grateful for this beautiful day of resurrection, that the tomb is empty, we are alive, and that every person today heard the word and heard the gospel, Lord, of how you came to change our lives. And how they can be free and they can become yours just by believing in what you did. We give you all honor and all praise for being our King and being our Lord and for being the eternity in our future. And we give you thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.